Okay, it's fine. I have a short introduction before everything begins, so maybe we can do that as they set up the projector.
I can receive your signal. It's okay.
Before we begin, I'd like to pray again, just so I can prepare my heart as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this Sunday. I thank you for just... Despite the coldest week I've ever been in, Lord, you've provided a sunny weather, a beautiful day, Lord. I pray that we all have a blessed day, Lord. I pray that in this sermon, Lord, you speak through me and you inspire the people in their hearts, Lord, with the true sword, Lord, that touches and cuts deep, Lord. Your word is living. I pray that it's active inside of each of us, Lord. I pray that you are right here among us, in the midst of us, Lord, moving us towards your word so we can really understand you, feel you, be one with you, Lord, and eventually change so we can resemble Christ more. I love you in Jesus' name, I pray. I don't want to play. You're not. Yeah, thank you. Before I start, I would like you to know me a little bit better. For those who don't know me, my name is Narek Vartanian. I was born in Lebanon. I'm of Armenian origin. And we Armenians are always proud to say we're Armenian. Being the first country that held Christianity. So we're always proud and we always say that statement. The first country that, as a government, accepted Christianity as the country's religion. So in Lebanon, we're always proud to mention that. I was born in Lebanon, but when I was 1 year old, if I'm going too fast, tell me. Okay. I was born in Lebanon, but when I was 1 year old, me and my family, we moved to Saudi Arabia, Riyadh, the capital. And for those who don't know Saudi Arabia, it's a strictly Muslim country. There is no churches there. It's not allowed. It's not allowed to practice Christianity. It's illegal. And so I grew up as an Armenian Orthodox. And we used to go to traditional churches during holidays, during a festival like Christmas, Easter, during these days. But I wasn't really a churchgoer. But my parents did their best to tell me about God. Jesus was my friend. He brought presents on Christmas. The same stories maybe you have heard when you were young. But there were times where we used to go to underground churches. Underground churches meaning illegal churches. Where we met in houses led by a group of Indian people. Which was pretty cool. I experienced fellowship for the first time. Christian fellowship. And it was pretty cool, but scary, because if they caught us, we would be deported. So that's how I spent my years in Saudi Arabia. For 16 years, I lived there, so all throughout my high school. I came back to Lebanon, and I had my final year of school there. And I went to an evangelical school. And that was the first time I ever heard a worship song. And it was amazing for me. It was life-changing, and it was new, and it inspired me deeply. And it was the first time also we read the Bible, because they had Bible classes. And so for me, that was strange, but I liked it. Like, I always knew what my parents told me about God, but I never actually read in the Bible, because all the Bibles we had were, like, Armenian, which I don't read Armenian. and we never had an English Bible. So that's when I got interested in God. And I remember, even though I got to Lebanon, I felt like, oh, this is my young life. Now I get to live it. I get to experience everything I didn't experience in Saudi Arabia. So I partied, I got drunk, and I went out with girls, and I did all the crazy stuff guys would do at that age. I was very popular because I played sports. I was in the football team, I was in the basketball team. I also had very high grades, so I had a very high sense of pride at that time. And my parents always also complimented me, our son is smart, and all these talks that parents do, and something made me very prideful during those years, and I thought I was like over the world. And so I said to myself, because I was introduced to God, I said I want to live for God, but maybe when I'm older. Now I want to have my fun. So I don't know how that idea started in me, but it started and I liked it. So I lived my life as a young boy, and I enjoyed my life as a young boy, and I did everything I wanted to do. And it wasn't until my dad died that I realized that life is not in my hands to decide when I want to follow God. At any moment, God can take any life away. And so I felt that it's time to give my life to God. And God answered my prayers, even though I didn't pray exactly, but in my heart I was like, okay, it's not in my hands. If there is something, do something about it. And funny thing was, on one night I was standing outside of my street, which I never do. So I'll tell you why this story is weird, because I was standing outside on my street, which I never do. And my friend was walking by, whom I haven't seen for 3 years. But we've been friends for 15 years. He walked by, he saw me, he caught up with me, he asked me how I'm doing. I told him everything I'm doing. He told me, would you like to come to a Bible talk? I mean, I haven't seen you for 3 years. Bible talk would be a good place to just meet with you and do something. I went there, and it was a campus Bible talk, so a group of 10, 11 people my age talking about the Bible. I got really interested. I saw for the first time people talking about the Bible, not like the sermons I used to go to or services I used to go to where I understood nothing. I actually was reading in the Bible, understanding what it's saying, discussing, talking about it, answering questions related to me, and I really felt good about it. So I went on and off in the Bible talk, but 2 months later they asked me to study the Bible. My friend who invited me to the Bible talk, he studied with me, and the pastor studied with me, and it took me a month and a half to become a disciple. And that was 2011, 7.5 years ago. So yeah, that's my story of how I became a Christian. Let me tell you a little bit about Lebanon. Lebanon is a Middle Eastern country. It's mentioned in the Bible, something we're also proud of. It's the cedars of Lebanon. The cedar is also the symbol of Lebanon, because we have a lot of. It's the wood that Solomon used to build the temple that was imported from Tyre and Sidon, which is in Lebanon. And Lebanon is a Christian country by rule, but the majority are Muslim, 65 to 35. We have so many sects, so many different sects. And Lebanon is a country where sects are really important. Sect is a Christian division, like Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical. We have around 20 sects in Lebanon for Christianity. And Lebanon is it's very important to belong to a sect in Lebanon, and it's even on your ID in Lebanon. And when the politics start, you can only vote for people in your own sect. So I could only vote for people who are Armenian Orthodox. If there are two candidates, I vote for the one I like. So sects are really important in Lebanon. If you want to get married, and I'm Armenian Orthodox, I have to get married in an Armenian Orthodox church. My pastor cannot marry me. So they are a bit crazy about sects. But forgetting that, let me tell you about my church. My church, we have 60 to 65 disciples. It's a nice, small church, cozy. Everybody knows everyone. The fellowship is great. We're actually building a church building now, but it's taking some time to build it. Right now, we're meeting in a different church. And I received good news. The last 2 weeks, we had three baptisms there, three women, three married women. And yeah, it's amazing. Two of them I don't know, and one of them is a mother of a disciple. And she used to come to church a lot, and she finally decided to become a disciple, which is amazing. I'm going to show you a short clip of a camp we had in Lebanon. This summer, the Americans came to encourage us to lift up the spirits of the campus and the youth. So we had a youth camp. And I'm going to show you a video we do every while. These are the bloopers, the wrong things. So, yeah, every year we have a youth camp or a... A youth camp or a church camp, and... Even this summer, we're having Middle East conference in Lebanon. And people from Jordan and Egypt come, and sometimes Europeans, mostly from the Nordic region, come and encourage us. So, yeah. And this is our no signal.
I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
Here we go.
This is our football team. It's the church's football team, and in Lebanon, the evangelical churches do a tournament, and this year we won it. That's me. This is our pastor. He used to play with us, and this is the guy who brought me to church. The guy who invited me to church, my friend. And yeah, we do a lot of activities like this, basketball, football, and all the other guys are our friends, so they come and they hear about the Bible and they talk about the Bible and they play football without yelling or cursing or screaming, and they really like the Christian atmosphere. Okay, so today, since we've been talking about loving one another, I thought we could learn from the master, from the teacher, from the best person we can learn, and that is Christ. So the title of the lesson is Love as Christ Has Loved. See, we always want to be more like Christ. All the verses are there, but it's in English. So 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So we want to resemble Jesus as much as we can. We want to be like Him. Because He's the Master, He's the Perfecter of the faith, the Bible says. And it says, be holy as He is holy. And it's a great example that He set for us to live like He did. Also in 1 Peter it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Now Christ wants us to follow in His steps because He knows the way to have a relationship with God. He is the perfect example for us to follow in the way He loved people, in the way He loved God, in the way He approached the ministry. Everything He did was perfect. He was sinless. He did no mistakes in a way. I know last time Vlad said maybe He made mistakes, but in spirituality, I don't think He made a mistake. And that's why the Bible asks us to follow Him, because He is the perfect example for us. Now imagine this story. A group of guys going on a hike. In a summer, sweaty day, very sunny. Okay? After a long hike, they go back home and they decide to eat together. Imagine this place. Group of 13 guys after a long hiking day eating together. You wouldn't see maybe the perfect example of love. You would see group of guys just joking around and doing silly stuff maybe. But this is exactly where Jesus showed the perfect kind of love. And this is the story that we're going to talk about today and the points where I'm going to talk from. So let's read John 13. 1-8. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." This is why I love the Bible. Because if you tell this story and people say, it didn't happen, Jesus wasn't real, you can't make this stuff up. You can't lie about this. Because every person who believes in a God thinks He's a powerful God and He would never be weak. But look at Jesus, how humble He was. And how He stooped down to love the people around Him. People might think that is not a godly feature. But that is exactly why we can be proud of Jesus and His example and the Bible. Because to the world, it's confusing, but to us, it's power, like the Bible says. Let's start with the points. The first point is, love comes from humility at a cost. Okay? Love comes from humility at a cost. Now, Jesus, being the God that He was, having given all authority, took an apron and started to wash the disciples' feet. Now, what are the things that are coming at a cost? Time. Jesus took time to get up from his meal and to wash the disciples' feet. Comfort. Imagine you are eating and you leave your food and just to go to wash people's feet. It's not comfortable for me. It takes effort. It takes strength. You know, one of the most things I like about my church was, even though at some times I thought it was too much, we had a lot of meetings. We had a lot of meetings in the church. We had like 4 times a week meetings in the church. Friday, Wednesday Bible talk, Sunday service, leaders meeting, whatever you want to call it, meeting. At some point I thought this is too much. But it was at these meetings that the fellowship grew. It was at these meetings that we bonded the most. It was at these meetings where people got to know each other on a deeper level, on a more spiritual level, on a more intimate level. And I think that we have to sacrifice in order to love. And I know a lot of times that sacrifice might feel heavy, like getting out of your comfort zone when you're sitting at home in your couch, just laying down, doing nothing. Then you feel like you have to do something, or you have to go encourage a brother. And if sometimes it feels heavy. I had a brother who I used to disciple, and I discipled him for 2.5 years, but the first year was so difficult for me. His character is completely different. Completely different than me. I like to talk fast, give advices, let's do this, let's do that. He just likes to talk. For 2 hours. Our time was 2 hours. And I had to listen to him talk for 2 hours. At first it was so hard for me. I'm a bad listener. I like to talk. But turns out he likes to talk too. So I had to listen for most of the time. He actually told me that on the first year you were talking to me, I didn't feel you're my friend. Imagine a brother or a sister telling you that. It hurts. It hurts to see that you're trying to do things your way, where he feels love in other ways. It may take you out of your comfort zone. It may take effort from you. It may take physical strength, because I felt like I was being drained. But to love a person comes at a cost. And the cost is to win him over. And that is something beautiful that we seek to achieve. So, the first point, love comes from humility at a cost. Yes, sorry. Second point, love can be shown in small things. If you think about what Jesus did, which was 30-minute act, right? Get the water, get a cloth, wash people's feet. It doesn't take more than 30 minutes. Small thing. Do you think this 30 minutes stayed in the disciples' head forever? If someone washes my feet, I will never forget it. This act of love will stay in my head forever. I think the disciples looked back and said, wow, do you remember what Jesus did for me? Do you remember how he loved me? Small acts of kindness goes a long way. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Small act. It's a small seed that you're planting with the love that you're installing in one another. But these people that were his disciples grew up to bring Christianity to you and me. These people changed the world. The small love that Paul didn't have in his lifetime was changed, and he transformed the world of the Gentiles. And it is these small acts of love that are changing the world. You know, I remember in 2012 when I went to the World Summit in San Antonio, Sean Wooten was preaching to the campus, the leader of the campus of Kiev. I still remember his sermon, and he was talking about the guy that came and evangelized to him. He said, "I was studying the Bible, but then I decided to stop. During my exams, I was studying my exams, and I heard a knock on the door, and he opened, and this guy who was studying the Bible with him brought pizza out of nowhere. He said, 'I know you're studying, you don't have time to cook, I just wanted to bring you food.' Then, without Sean inviting the guy went in and took his laundry and went to wash them and bring them back. And Sean Wooten tells us that this is the moment he realized how much the guy loved him. Because he expected nothing in return. But he did a very small act of kindness, which had probably showed Sean Wooten the love of God inside that person. And that was the moment he decided to become a disciple. And I love that story because it shows very small things can go a very long way. One of the examples also I want to give or talk about is really one of my best friends in Lebanon. His name is George. And he is one of the most loving people I've ever met. He and two other disciples in our church grew up in an orphanage. And they became disciples. But you should see the love that he has for people. You should see the love that he has for disciples. He still serves in the orphanage. Even now he's 33 years old. He's a policeman. He still serves in the orphanage for free. He doesn't do anything. He just goes and helps. But the amount of love that this guy has for people is amazing. If you ask him anything, he would tell you, "I'm coming." He would offer you rides and not want anything from you. Every time I go out with him, he says, "What do you want to eat?" We eat and he pays. And he says, "I don't want you to pay." I don't love him because he gets me food. I love him because he does a lot of these small things that really show that the person cares about you, that the person loves about you. And these are the things that we should also do. Very small acts of love that will change a person's life. The third point, status doesn't matter. In the same paragraph that we're reading, the main paragraph, verse 3, it says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. All the power he had, the Father gave him all authority. He got up from the meal, took an outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and we knew that he washed his disciples' feet." You know, I don't know how it is in this country, but in our country, people of importance do absolutely nothing for the people and expect everything to be done for them. We have politicians that have like 10 securities, they're offered many cars for traveling, and all expenses are on the government. And you see absolutely zero love from people in authority usually. You only see anger and power. But one of the people that really inspires me is this guy, and I don't know if you guys know him. He's the ex-president of Uruguay. Uruguay. South America. He was the president for 5 years, from 2010 to 2015. And this is the house he lives in. And this is the car he drives. His story is very nice. He was put in jail because he didn't support the dictatorship that was in his country. He spent 13 years in jail, and he became a president after he got out of jail. And they say he donates 90% of his salary to charity, And when they asked him about it, he said, I get more than I need, so I don't need to live in this luxurious life. And there are videos of him living like this, so this is not just pictures for like the newspapers. But this is a person who has all the power he wants of a country, but is choosing to serve his people. He's choosing to love his countrymen. He's choosing to not show his power by being abusive, but really love his people. And it said, and they say that the most jobs were offered at that time. And why am I saying this? Because Jesus did the same thing. You know, in Philippians 2 it says, being fully God, he humbled himself to become a servant in order to serve us, in order to show us the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen, which is die on the cross for our sins. You know, another humbling thing that happened to me was when actually Stefan came to Aachen. Before he came to my house, he said, I would like to spend the night over. For me, the first thought was, in my room? In my small room, I don't even have a bed for you. You know, so I thought highly of him, and I thought my house was not, like, my room was not good enough to have him over. But really, it was one of the best times I've ever had. And because of the humility he showed and the love he showed, that will stay with me forever, that memory. And these are the acts of kindness that I really look out for in the church, because these are the memories that will stay with you and show you that God's love was truly in him. Fourth point. Love even during the hardest and toughest times. If you look back at the passage, it says, I don't know if I put it here, I don't know. If you look at back at the passage where he washes the feet, it says that the devil prompted Judas to betray him. So Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, right? Jesus saw Peter, how he was being not spiritual, by saying, no, you shall never wash my feet. And still, he decided to love them. And even on the cross, he wasn't thinking about his pain. He wasn't thinking about him suffering. He was thinking of his mother. And it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. You know, even when he was dying, even when he was at his worst times, Jesus was thinking about, who will take care of my mother? And what a great love that is to show your mother. Even when you're on your deathbed, you're thinking, how could I take care of my mother? And he assigned John to take care of her. And the point is, even during the toughest times, we can still love people. My cousin got baptized because of an event like this. He was invited to a church service on a Sunday. And that Sunday we were all coming from a conference. Most of the group was there, but there was a group of pastors still coming. And through half the sermon, we got the message that they were in a car accident. And the pastor of Jordan died. So the whole church was in shock. The whole church was clueless. They had no idea what was going on. They were people crying, people just not knowing what to do. But what my cousin saw was the love through these hardest times. And when he got baptized, he said that was the moment that made me see the love that this church has for one another. Because everyone came through in that hardest times. Everyone was comforting each other. Everyone was helping us as much as we could to support and love the family that suffered the loss. And he always mentions, it's because of the love I saw during these hardest times, it's the reason I saw that this church had God's love. And so, I know we're going to go through hard times and tough times, but even during these times, you can find a way to save someone else's life. You can find a way to really plant a seed in someone's life that will grow and save him eventually. Love, even if you don't have a solid relationship. And this is what Jesus did with Judas. Imagine someone you know is going to betray you and you still love him. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if someone who says, I don't like you, I can still show him love. I don't know if someone says, you're worthless, I can still show him love. I don't know if someone spits at me, I can still show him love. But this is what Jesus did, even on the cross, when the Roman soldiers were mocking him, when the Roman soldiers were spitting at him and laughing at him, he said, God forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And he showed love, even though he didn't have this solid relationship with them. Even though he knew Peter was going to deny him, he saw the greatness in him and he still loved him. And that is the love that we should also have. Even through hard times, even through people that we don't really find easy to cope with, like my friend who I discipled, that I didn't find it easy to have a relationship with him. But during these hard times, a love grew between us. And eventually, we were discipling each other for a very long time. And the last point I want to do is, because soon we'll be transferring into loving the lost, is love one another to save the world. And I don't know about you, but most of the people who come to our church and become disciples, almost all of them say the same thing. That when I came to, what made me become a disciple was the love I saw between the fellowship. I don't know if this church experiences the same thing. But most people say that the love I saw in the people was the reason I wanted to become a disciple. And if we think that loving one another has nothing to do with loving the lost, we are completely wrong. Because we have to love one another. The Bible says, be a light to the world. You know, our football team was so inspiring that people started coming, Muslims started coming, even listen, and they had a chance to listen to the Bible. And we have a lot of Muslims who converted and became disciples. Not because of football, but other things, but we've also had many people from different religions come and listen to the word only because they saw love between people that they haven't seen before. And so I want to encourage us that if we want to save the lost, we should first love one another. We should first act upon one another and really show the love that Jesus showed to his disciples, to the people he was with. And then we can save the world. Amen.
Vor dem Abendmahl singen wir